Turn with me today, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. And we are going to think about the Lamb of God today, the Lord willing, the Passover Lamb. Mark chapter 14, the first two verses. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. For several weeks now, we have been looking at these verses in the Gospel of Mark, which cover the last week in the earthly life of the Lord, the week in which he was crucified. This week began with him entering into Jerusalem in a very triumphant way, and the crowds were crying, Hosannas, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And then soon, before the week was ended, the shouts of crucify him would be sounded forth in the cities, or in the city of Jerusalem. Now I want to point out, first of all, to us from these verses, that despite the chief priests and scribes' intention that the Lord Jesus not be crucified on a feast day, he was. Notice that again. About halfway in verse 1, it says, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death, but they said, not on the feast day. In other words, the religious leaders of Israel at that day who planned the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they did not want him to be crucified or put to death on one of the feast days. But despite what they wanted, we know that there's a God in heaven who overrules men and men's plans. And the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, spoke about the Lord's death being accomplished, he said, according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Men had their plans, their proposals, but God disposed according to his will, according to his purpose. His purpose is one purpose. He doesn't have several purposes. He has one purpose. And his purpose shall be accomplished. And he purposed his purpose before the foundation of the world. The Passover serves as a type of the Redeemer and redemption from sin by blood. Our text says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. We might think of the Passover as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. If you notice down in verse 12 of this passage, the disciples asked him, they said, at the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover. So when we talk about the Passover, or when the scriptures speak of the Passover, we're talking about the Passover lamb. We're talking about the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was killed, when they asked the disciples asked the Lord, where would you eat the Passover? That is, eat the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb would be killed on the feast day. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says, even Christ our Passover. In other words, even Christ our Passover lamb is sacrificed for us. Christ was sacrificed for us. You know, you read in various systematic theology books of different thoughts concerning the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them is the example theory. The example theory. That Jesus, he died as an example for us so that when we are placed in bad situations, we might suffer patiently as he did. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt, is an example to all of us. But his death was a substitutionary death. His death was a sacrificial death. And his death is pictured to us in the Passover that delivered the nation of Israel from Egyptian bondage many years before this. It's a type. The Passover serves as a type. And a type is something like a shadow. If the light is behind where I'm standing and my shadow is before me, to every shadow there is a reality. And the type, the Passover, was a shadow of the reality. The Passover of Moses and the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt was a shadow of the reality. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage, but the reality is the true Passover lamb delivers his Israel, that is, his chosen people, from the bondage of sin. And the bondage of sin is much worse than the slavery and bondage in which the Israelites were in Egypt. Let's go back, if you will, and let's look at the giving of the Passover. Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, first thing I want to bring to us, and I have three things, but first of all, the Passover originated with the Lord. Notice that in verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron. The Passover originated with the Lord. Moses and Aaron, they didn't sit down and try to figure out some scheme, some plan, some way that they might deliver their people from Egypt. The Passover was not the product of man's ingenuity. Angels, even angels, they did not tell Moses anything like this. I just thought they might have said, listen, Moses, you've tried all these plagues, the flies, the frogs, the water turning into blood, and nothing's worked so far. Your people are still here in bondage. Try this plan. The angels didn't come up with the plan. The Passover is the work of the Lord. He's the one who gave it. It originated from the Lord. The Lord said. And the scheme of redemption, it is God's scheme. It's God's plan of redemption. And it originated with God. The Lord said. You know, the book of life that we read about in the book of Revelation, the book of life is the book of the Lamb. That's what it's called, the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And over the years, I haven't heard this in a long time, and I'm thankful I haven't, but back years ago, some of these quacks, they said, well, you know, this is God's plan A, plan B. Plan A didn't work. God created man, placed him in the garden, and his plan was that he would always continue to be holy. No, God knew, and God planned from the very beginning because the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. In other words, before there ever was a sinner, and Adam was the first sinner, he's the only man who ever became a sinner by sinning. All of us are sinners, but not one of us became sinners by sinning. We became sinners by his sin, by his one sin, as he was the representative of all of his posterity. The Lord didn't switch plans. This has always been his purpose, to glorify his Son. The gospel is called the everlasting gospel. The fact that it is everlasting means it has no beginning and has no ending. You say, explain that. We cannot explain God. If we could, that would mean that he would be limited to our ability to comprehend. God is so much greater. In fact, he said this, who would you liken me to? There's no creature. All creatures are his creatures, and there's no creature that can serve as a picture of God. There's no one like God. And that's one of man's problems. God tells us that. That's one of the problems that men have today. And I guarantee you there are men today walking on the streets of Houston who think that God is like they are. That's one of man's big problems. And you may be here today, and that may be your problem. You may assume that God is like you are. He isn't. He isn't. And you can overlook a transgression. God will not. God is holy. And every transgression, every disobedience, the scripture says, will receive a just reward. Though God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering and will by no means clear the guilty. Well, that's a big problem, isn't it? That's a big problem. If God will by no means clear the guilty, and all of us are guilty, we've got a problem. Thank God he has the solution. It began with God. The Lord said, the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron. Because it is the Lord's Passover, there's no possibility of failure. No possibility. You say, well, maybe Pharaoh's not going to let him go. There's no possibility of failure. Look back in chapter 11, Exodus chapter 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show thee my signs before him, and that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my sons which I have done among them, that you may know how that I am the Lord. And the Lord assured, well, I see I'm in the wrong chapter. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt afterwards. Now notice, he will let you go hence. He will. There's no possibility that he's not going to let you go. God doesn't fail. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the servant of Jehovah, in Isaiah chapter 42, God says, behold, my servant, mine elect, whom I uphold, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. God told Moses, Pharaoh will let you go. There's no possibility that they're not going to leave Egypt, the Israelites. I love the shalls and the wills of the scripture, don't you? When God says, I will, and thou shalt. No question about it. God is not some make-believe God. He's not some paper tiger, my friends. God is God. Look back to Exodus chapter 6, just a few pages back. When God called Moses, in Exodus chapter 6, in verses 6 and 7, "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will." Don't you love these wills? God's will. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm, with a great judgment, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall." I will, and you shall. That's the God of the Bible, and that's the God of the Passover. So first of all, the Passover originated with the Lord, even as salvation, the gospel, originates with him. Second, the Passover spoke of a lamb. Let's read here back in chapter 12 of Exodus. The Passover spoke of a lamb. And Philip Henry, who was the father of Matthew Henry, he said, "Now a lamb was the fittest creature that could be to be a type of Christ, both in respect of harmlessness and also usefulness. None so patient, none more profitable than a lamb." And isn't that so about the Lamb of God? None so patient. Prayed for those who crucified him. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And yet, none so profitable. He's the only way unto the Father. Let's begin reading in verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's the first thing I want us to stop and think about. The lamb must be without blemish. The lamb must be perfect, the Passover lamb. A lamb with any blemish, no matter how small, no matter how small it may have been, a lamb with any blemish could not serve in this type. It had to be a lamb without blemish, because it shadows forth the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, how is it possible that he came into this world and he was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, but he was sinless? Well, first of all, because he was born of the Virgin. He's not the seed of a man. All of us here today, we are all the seed of some man, our father. He was the seed of the woman. And the angel told Mary that the power of the Holy Spirit would come upon her. Therefore, that holy thing, that body and soul, which was prepared by God the Holy Spirit from her body, taken into union with his person, the eternal Son of God, that holy thing shall be called the Son of God. And the scriptures are replete with the Lord himself challenging. In fact, heaven and earth and hell all testify to the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is sinless. Heaven testified at his baptism when there was a voice from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And make no mistake about it, my friends, God would never be pleased with anyone that was tainted with sin. That's just not going to happen. That's against God's nature, to be pleased with anyone with sin. And then earth testified to the fact that he was sinless when he said, which of you convinceth me of sin? These were his detractors. These were the ones who hated him. And yet he challenged them. Which of you convinceth me of sin? No one opened their mouth. And then hell, that demon spirit, when he entered into one of the synagogues, said, we know who thou art, thou Holy One of God. Hast thou come to torment us before the time? You see, even hell testified to the holiness, the sinlessness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. All right, let's read on. Another few words there in verse 5. First of all, we saw it must be a lamb without blemish. It must be, second, a male of the first year. Now, this lamb had to be strong. It was a lamb of the first year. It was in the prime and strength of life. We think of the truth that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, was about 33 years of age. He was at that point as a man where he would be his strongest. But let's not forget, his strength had to be much more than the strongest of all men. Because upon him, God laid the sins of his people. The guilt of the sins of his people were all laid upon Christ and all the angels together. Now you may not have ever considered this, but I hope you will. The guilt of sin, the weight of sin is so great that if all the angels, the holy angels of God, if God had laid the sins of his people, the equivalent to the wrath that the sins of his people deserve upon all the angels, it would have crushed them all. It would have crushed them all. Remember that drawing or picture we've seen of Atlas? And he's got the weight of the whole world. I tell you, Atlas, he could not have supported the weight of the sins of God's people. Would have crushed him. It had to be a lamb of the first year, showing the strength to bear the penalty for the sins of God's chosen people. The hell, if you're here today and you're saved, your sins deserved an eternity of suffering. Your sins did. My sins did. And so did every other person in this building. He had to suffer the penalty, which is eternal death, for the sins of all of his people. All of his chosen elect people, he had to take our sins and bear them, the scripture says, in his own body on the tree. The lamb had to be of the first year, showing the strength and picturing. Remember, this is a shadow. It's a type of him who is the true Passover lamb. Read on in that text, verse 5. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. The lamb was chosen. You take it out from. In other words, if a man had 5 sheep or 10 sheep or 20 sheep, he chose one out. He chose one out. That's the point I want to make, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God's first elect. God shows him first and then shows all of his people in him, in Christ. Well, let's go on to the next verse. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And notice that was 4 days. 4 days. The Lord Jesus Christ entered into his ministry, and we believe in the 30th year of his life, and he was crucified three and a half years later. And many believe this 4 days might picture that. But the reason it was kept up for the 4 days was they continued to examine the Lamb. They continued to look at the Lamb to make sure, because when the day comes, we're going to offer this Lamb up. We can't find that now he's got a blemish we overlooked. No, no. Because in the 14th day, verse 6, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Between the evenings, I believe, if you have a marginal readings, between the evenings. So the Lord Jesus Christ, we know, was crucified upon the cross from 12 to 3 in the afternoon. But the point I wanted to make is, you see that word it? It? You shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. How many Passover lambs were there? How many families were there? There was a lamb for every family. But notice the instruction is, you shall kill it, singular, pointing to the fact that God only has one Passover lamb. You know, there's only one Savior. I know we live in a day when people want to be accepted and they don't want to offend anyone, but my friends, the gospel is offensive to lost men. It's offensive to men who believe that man is not depraved. Now, we believe in the truth concerning man's depravity. That's where we began. Man is totally depraved. He fell. He didn't wound himself in the fall. He fell. He broke his neck. He died spiritually. We're not all going to the same place, just taking different roads. They killed it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. You say, well, what about all these other religions? The Lord Jesus Christ said, no man, no man. I remember preaching a funeral several years ago, and a lady that was attending, I didn't know her, but she told me after the service, she said, I sure like to hear that John 14:6 used at funerals. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. She said, I attend so many funerals, and it's almost like everybody goes to heaven. That's like that saying, you know, when someone dies, well, they're in a better place. That ain't always true. It's never true if a person does not know Christ. If a person is not washed in the blood of this Passover lamb. They shall kill it. All the various lambs pictured. And yet, here's the truth. The blood of thousands of lambs were killed that night. If all that blood could be collected into one bath and you could bathe in that bath, it would not remove one sin. It's not possible, the writer of Hebrews says. Not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. It pictured these Passover lambs pictured it, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the blood was applied. Let's read verse 7. They shall take of the blood, verse 7, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night. The blood of the lamb not only was shed, but it had to be applied. They had to take hyssop and strike the two doorposts and the lintel above the door in the house in which they were staying. And the lamb had to be roasted. It couldn't be boiled. It had to be roasted. And it had to be a whole lamb. You don't just cut off a leg and roast that over here or anything like that. No, the whole lamb had to all be roasted. Showing the roasting shows the fire of the wrath of God that the Lord Jesus Christ endured as the Savior, as the Passover lamb. And they had to eat the whole lamb. When you receive Christ, people say, well, I'll take Christ. You know, I want Christ to be my Savior. Well, that's not the issue. I'll take Christ to be my Savior. I don't want to go to hell. That's not the issue. Nobody wants to go to hell. They ate a whole Christ. And if Christ is not Lord, he's not your Savior. That's what he said. We must take him. And we must, by faith, take the blood of Christ and sprinkle that or strike that on the sidepost of our souls. You say, well, how do you do that? By faith. The same way we eat his blood and drink his flesh, or drink his blood and eat his flesh, the same way we strike the sidepost of our souls with his blood. It's by faith. It's by looking to Christ, just as we sang a few minutes ago. Look to the Lamb of God. Even a baby can look. You know, if God, remember Naaman, the leper? He was a big shot. Syrian, I believe he was. Syrian general, 5-star general. Had the favor of his king. But he was a leper. He was a leper. No matter how great, how mighty, how powerful, how wealthy men may become in this world, yet, like Naaman, we are lepers. We are sinful men and women. And there was a servant girl taken captive, and she was in his house. You say, that sure was lucky. No, luck had nothing to do with it. It was God's providence that put that young maid in the house of Naaman, and she told her master, her mistress, would to God he was in Israel, he'd be cured, he'd be cleansed of that leprosy. And when Naaman heard that, you know, when you have an incurable disease, there's no expense, there's no traveling distance, there's nothing you won't do to try to find healing. That's just the way we are. And Naaman, he took off, didn't he? And boy, he was loaded down with silver and garments and everything else. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to buy my healing. She said, there's a prophet over there, and I'm going to see him. And I guarantee you, when he sees what I've brought, he's going to cleanse me of this leprosy. I love that story, don't you? And so he shows up. First of all, he went to the king. Well, he went to the wrong place. Not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world. He started off at the top. And the king said, well, that king, his king's trying to start a war with me. Nobody's ever cleansed anyone of leprosy. And the prophet Elisha sent word to the king and said, send him down to me. Let him come to my house. And boy, they took off. And I meant that chariot was just a just a flying down the road and the horses, you know, pulling the chariot and the dust was flying. They end up down there in front of Elisha's house, and I'm sure it wasn't a mansion. And Elisha tells his servant, go out and tell him, go out and tell Haman, go dip down in the River Jordan 7 times, he'll come up clean. And you know, that offended his pride. He didn't even come out. He didn't even come out of the house. I thought, surely, and that, I thought, you better put your thoughts aside and hear God's thoughts. That's what Naaman had to do. I thought he'd come out and strike hands over me. But he didn't. And so he's leaving mad and offended. One of his servants said, listen, if he had told you to do some hard thing, if he had told you to get down on your knees and make a pilgrimage, you would have done that. If he'd given you some hard thing to do, in other words, if he'd given you something to do in which you could boast and glory because you did it, Naaman, why don't you just take his word and go dip in the Jordan? And he did. And he came up clean. The reason I said that is because even a child can look. If God told you to do something for your salvation so hard and so difficult, but he doesn't, he just says, look. Amen. Look. Who cannot look? Look to Christ. Amen. Look to the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said, wasn't it? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And of course, the last thing there in chapter 12 I want to point out is the blood of the Lamb secured their deliverance. Look down in verse 29 of Exodus 12, verse 29. After they applied the blood to the doorpost, and God passed over the houses in which that blood was applied. You see, God was only looking for one thing. He wasn't looking for who had the highest degree of education or who had the most money in the bank. No, he wasn't looking for anything but the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over that house. I will pass over thee. And here's the interesting thing. The people inside the house, the firstborn who were saved inside the house, they couldn't see the blood. God did, and he passed over that house. Verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. You say, well, preacher, I thought he was passing over the firstborn. He did, but there was a Passover lamb that had been slain. There was not one house. There was not one house, the scripture says, where there was not one dead. Either the firstborn man of the family or the lamb. But there was one dead in each one of those houses. And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Now let me close with this. Go back with me to Mark chapter 14. After 2 days, Mark chapter 14, verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death, But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. He did die on the feast day. The blood of Israel's lamb accomplished their physical redemption from Egypt, and it is a great picture of the blood of the Lamb of God that redeemed and accomplished salvation for each and every one who trusts in Him, who looks to Him. By blood, His substitutionary sacrifice, those of us who believe in Him were justified, justified by blood, sanctified by blood, redeemed by blood, forgiven by blood, made near by blood. Everything that we have as a child of God comes to us today through the blood, through the death of God's Passover lamb. May the Lord bless this word to all of us here. Maybe you're here. Oh, would you not look? Would you not look today? Look away from yourself and look to Christ only. That's one of the simplest things and one of the hardest things to do. At the same time, it's one of the simplest things you could ever do. Look. And yet it's one of the hardest things. We want to trust in some feeling. Say, well, I just don't feel. Well, I hadn't said anything about feeling, have I? Haven't said anything about feeling. Well, I just don't know. Do you know you are a sinner and that Christ is God's Passover lamb? Won't you look? Won't you look? Amen. We're going to sing a hymn, When I See the Blood, number 232. When I see the blood, I will pass over thee.